John 17, sometimes called the High Priestly Prayer. We've been spending time in it over the last 2 weeks when Michael kicked us off in the first section where Jesus prays first of all that the Father would glorify your Son. You could say it's a prayer for himself, although it's for his glory and for the Father's glory. And that's verses 1 to 5. This is all helping us between Jesus' ministry and the cross to understand what he's doing and its great benefits for those who are his. Last week, Rob preached on verses 6 through to 19, and particularly Jesus' prayer for protection and sanctification for his disciples. And now, our passage this morning most directly addresses us because Jesus starts to pray, as you can see in verse 20, not just for the 11 disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their message. So Paul will be preaching from verse 20, this last big category where Jesus prays for all believers. So let's read from verse 1 through to verse 26. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the whole world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.
Well, let's begin by praying together. Let's pray for God's help. Father God, thank you that we come to you, a God who loves to communicate to us, that you have sent your Son to reveal yourself to us, that we now have a written record from you of your Son and of everything he's done and said for our good. And Father God, we pray this morning, as we turn to that word this morning, that you would help us to take it in, to understand what you're saying to us, and to live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Tim made clear, this is the third of three sermons covering this chapter. And in a couple of minutes, we're going to get really into the detail of verses 20 to 21. But first, I wanted to focus just on that big picture of the chapter, and simply to point out the rather obvious that this is a prayer. You should never lose sight of that. This is Jesus praying. And he's praying, if you just turn over the page to chapter 18, he's praying just immediately before he's going to be arrested, put on trial, and then executed on the cross. And as Jesus prays this prayer in chapter 17, he knows perfectly well what's going to happen. He knows perfectly well that the climax of why he's come, his death for us on the cross, is about to happen. But before he goes to the cross, he prays. The second big picture observation I want to make this morning is simply this, that prayers reveal priorities and purposes. Again, I hope that you'd agree with me that that's true. Regardless of who is praying, whether it's Jesus here in John 17, or whether it's Tim as part of the service, or whether it's ourselves, what we pray for reveals what's important to us. What we pray for reveals our priorities. What we pray for reveals the purpose we have in what we're trying to do. When we pray for God to bring about results, we reveal our purposes. And so John chapter 17, as we look at how Jesus prays in this chapter, we also see his priorities, his purposes. He's about to go and die on the cross. But here he prays. And as he prays, we see why, something of why he's come to die on that cross. John 17 therefore asks us whether actually we share those priorities and purposes, whether we share them as individual Christians here this morning, and whether we share them collectively as a church, whether we, Gunnersbury Baptist Church in 2018, share Jesus' priorities and purposes. So as we consider this morning how Jesus prays for us in verses 20 to 26, we also discover Jesus' priorities and purposes for us. Tim briefly outlined the chapter, the structure of Jesus' prayer. In verses 1 through to 5, Jesus prays in the light of the cross that his shameful death on that cross might turn out to be a glorious death, might turn out to be a wonderful death, might be an awesome death, might bring glory to himself, might bring glory to his Father. Think about that for a minute. Uni and I went to see a play last night about the Roman lawyer and politician Cicero. He was famous for his voice and for speaking, and he said lots of things. One of the things he said was he looked at crucifixion, and he said, "It is so shameful that no Roman citizen should even see it." Now, legally, no Roman citizen could be crucified. It was only for slaves and for foreigners in Rome. But he said it was so shameful that no Roman citizen should even have to watch it, watch somebody being crucified. Think about that for a moment. I don't know if you've ever been to Rome. Have you ever been to the Colosseum in Rome? That is Rome's public entertainment for the day. If you wanted to have a nice time and go and enjoy yourself and watch something that would entertain you, you went to the Colosseum and you watch people dying. You watch gladiators fighting each other to the death. That was Rome's popular entertainment of the day. You watch men and women being thrown to wild beasts and torn apart. And that was your popular entertainment of the day. And yet here is Cicero right in the center of Rome saying, "Death by crucifixion. That's so shameful, so gruesome, so awful, that no Roman citizen should ever have to watch it." That's what's about to happen to Jesus Christ. That's why he's come. That's why we sing of his glory. That's why we sing for Jesus to take the highest honor. But it was such a shameful death. And Jesus, in those first five verses, prays that what the world thinks is shameful would become glorious, as indeed it has to you and me. And then last week, we looked at verses 6 through to 19. Our NIV Bibles give us the title. If you look at it there, Jesus prays for his disciples. And as Rob pointed out last week as he was preaching, strictly speaking, verses 6 through to 19 are not for us. It is for Jesus' original disciples, the 11, the 12 less Judas. Rob, I think, pointed out last week that actually it didn't make that much difference to us last week. It will this week. It makes a difference this week. Often it doesn't really matter whether the disciples in the Gospels refer to Jesus' original disciples or to us. But this week is one of those few occasions when it does, as we'll see very shortly. Look there at verse 20 begins. Tim's already mentioned it. "My prayer is not for them alone, not for the 11 alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Whose is the message there in verse 20? It is their message. It's the message of the 11. If you go back to verse 8, verse 8 explains the origin of that message. Jesus there in verse 8 says that Jesus has given the words, given the 11, the words you gave me. In other words, Jesus is saying that the words that we now have in our Bibles, the words we now have in the New Testament, start and originate with God the Father, have been passed on to God the Son, Jesus Christ, has been given to the 11. They've written it down in what we call the New Testament. And now Jesus prays for those who will believe in him through that message. And that subtle distinction between us and those first 11 really does matter this week. Jesus makes three requests in this prayer, for unity, for glory, and for love. And we're going to look at those three things together in verses 20 through to 26. The first request Jesus prays is for unity. For unity. Look there at verse 21. Jesus prays that all of them may be one. Verse 22, towards the end of the verse, Jesus prays that they may be one again. Verse 23, Jesus prays that they may be brought to complete unity. The first request Jesus prays for is for unity between those who believe in him. There's just three things that I want to just briefly mention about that unity that we need to take on board this morning. The first is this, that this unity is through what I'm calling the full alignment to the common standard of God's word, through the full alignment to the common standard of God's word. Let me unpack that a little for you. It's a unity through their message. It's a unity from the Bible. We are not the 11. We have not received direct messages from Jesus in the way that the 11 have. We believe what they wrote. There is a common standard for all of us. It's in this book. And the unity that Jesus prays for is to have the unity by all of us coming together and saying, we believe this. It's a unity based on the truth of God's word. We align ourselves, fully align ourselves to what Jesus says to us in his word. I think that's very different from what we experience of unity today in the world. It's very different, I think, from, let me risk a political illustration from yourself. I think it's very different from the Brexit negotiations. Controversial subject, isn't it? I don't really care what you think about Brexit. It's actually not anywhere near as important as what Jesus prays for here. But think about Theresa May's strategy at the moment. She seems to have this idea, whether you think it's a good one or a bad one is irrelevant as far as I'm concerned. She seems to have this idea that what you want to do, if you've got two camps of people that are diametrically opposed to each other, the way you get unity between them is you give a little bit to one side, you give a little bit to the other side. Nobody is very happy. Nobody gets everything they want. And that somehow there'll be some compromise and everybody will agree on that unity. That's political unity. That's the world of politics. That's not the unity Jesus describes here. It's also very different from the unity that sometimes you hear about in the ecumenical movement, about how different Christians are meant to put aside their differences and just get along. From my observations, what tends to happen there is that those Christians there, well, actually, they think about what they agree on, and they don't really talk about everything else. It's kind of lowest common denominator Christianity. And what's lowest common denominator is often very, very low and very, very small indeed. Jesus here prays for true unity, real unity, not through some sort of compromising with each other, not through simply pretending that all the stuff we disagree with doesn't actually matter or doesn't exist, but a real true unity, a solid unity that's formed by all of us coming together, aligning ourselves fully with one standard, God's standard, God's word. The second thing to notice about this unity is that it is to emulate the unity between the Father and the Son. We are to be as united as the Father and the Son. We are to be as united as Jesus and his Father. Look again with me at the end of verse 21. Jesus prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Again, verse 22, towards the end, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 23, Jesus continues to pray. May they be brought to a complete unity. Another English translation puts that as, may they be perfected in unity. Jesus prays that the unity we have together should be like the unity between Jesus and his Father. It's real deep unity, real special unity that Jesus prays for. Now, we don't have time this morning to explore the depths of Jesus' relationship with his Father. We wouldn't have time this morning to even scratch the surface of that, let alone explore the depths of that. But whatever you know of the relationship between Jesus and his Father as portrayed by the Gospels, their deep, precious bond between them, Jesus prays that we would have that same unity between each other. As Jesus prays for that unity for us, that's his priority. For us. That's one of his purposes in going to the cross for us. Yes, Jesus died for us as individuals, of course. There's a personal need for each one of us to come to the foot of the cross to have our own sins forgiven and taken away by him. But Jesus died not just to leave us as individual Christians, but he died here to bring us into a community. A united community. A community united with himself and with his Father. A united community with each other that's based upon God's word. And the third and final thing to notice about this unity that Jesus prays for is its gospel impact. Its gospel impact. Look again at verses 21. And 23. We're going over these three times for good reason. Verse 21, the last sentence of it. May they also be in us. Why? Purpose statement. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Again, at the end of verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity. Why? Purpose. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You see, a community united like this, Jesus explains, is a great compelling witness to everybody else who lives around us of Jesus' relationship with his Father. It empowers the gospel to others. The unity that Jesus prays for doesn't need to be institutionalized. It doesn't need formal structures. Tim mentioned it in his relationship, or the relationship of those from this church that went out to Timișoara in Romania. But it's got to be real. It's got to be palpable. It should be observable to others who aren't part of this church. And it's not just as we're gathered together here on a Sunday morning when perhaps we're all on our best behavior. It applies to church members' meetings as well. Think about that for a moment. Often our church members' meetings are just for ourselves and not for others, and that's absolutely fine. But imagine if somebody from outside happened to be sitting up in the gallery watching us having a church members' meeting. They should leave that meeting, Jesus says, with a palpable sense of how united we are with each other. Jesus prays not for a shallow unity, but for a real deep and special unity, a unity that's based upon God's word, a unity that's as united as Jesus is for his Father. Jesus prays for us that we would have this unity. Jesus' second request after unity is that he prays for glory. For glory. Again, that's verses 22 and 24. In verse 22, Jesus says, "I have given them the glory that you gave me." Jesus is referring to the cross. He's referring to the fact that he, by this stage, the cross has happened. He's died and rose again. And that shameful act that I spoke about at the beginning is now glorious to us. We have received something of that glory. We experience it. We enjoy it to some extent. And that's why we sang, "Jesus, take the highest honor," because we know that that's true. We feel that in ourselves. That's why we sang, "To God be the glory." We've already received that. But then Jesus moves on there in verse 24. And this is Jesus' request. "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." Way back at the beginning of chapter 14, if you remember, back to the beginning of where this section of John's Gospel began, in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 14, Jesus explains to his disciples that he's about to leave them. He explains that he's leaving them and going to somewhere else. They don't really understand that, but we can work out, knowing the events of what happened, that Jesus is talking about his cross, his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension. He's returned to the Father. And there in chapter 14 and verse 3, Jesus tells them that, "I'm going to come back for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and take you to where I am." There in verse 24 of chapter 17, Jesus prays for those you have given me. That's us if we're Christians. "For those you have given me to be with me where I am." Jesus prays that we might be with Jesus in his glory, where he is. In other words, Jesus is praying here for that day when you and I will see Jesus face to face, where we join Jesus where he is. Praise that for you. For you. For you. For me. To pray that for us means that he's praying that we will continue believing in him, trusting in him. Trusting in him even through our own deaths. Trusting in him until Jesus returns to that great and glorious day when we see Jesus face to face. Jesus prays that we might keep on trusting in him. The second half of that verse continues. Why does Jesus pray that? What's the purpose behind this? "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." Why? "And to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." I've simply put up that we might see Christ's glory in all its awesomeness. I can't think of a better word from awesomeness. Maybe you can. I can't think of one word that tries to encapture just how glorious the risen Jesus Christ is. Just how awestruck we will be on that day. He's brilliance. He's perfection. He's glory. The day when we at long last will see him as he truly is, face to face. And this is what Jesus prays for us. For this glory, that we might see his glory. That we will continue believing in him until we see him for ourselves. Jesus prays for glory. The third and final request of Jesus for us in this prayer is that he prays for love. Jesus prays for love between us. That's chiefly in verse 26, but it also gets a mention there in verses 23 and 24. And again, just as the unity Jesus prays for is centered upon his unity between him and his Father, the same is true of his love. Look with me there at the end of verse 23. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and what? And have loved them even as you have loved me. Or at the end of verse 24, because you loved me before the creation of the world. God's love for us is modeled to us, really, in how the Father loves the Son. And to some extent, that is the love that they had for each other before the creation of the world. I think we will spend an eternity trying to grasp that. Just how great and how astonishingly is the Father's love for Jesus from all eternity. But Jesus then looks at that love and prays that we would have that love for each other. And that love for each other is seen in how we love each other sacrificially. That love for each other is demonstrated in our relationships with each other. We sacrificially love each other. That love that Jesus has for us, that love between the Father and the Son, so comes into us, so transforms us, so changes us, that we love each other just as Jesus loves us. What does it mean for us to love each other like this? Well, I kind of got a few starting suggestions for you this morning. Loving each other like Jesus loves us means that we put the interests of others in this church before our own. Loving each other like this means that we willingly sacrifice our own personal preferences for the greater good of everyone else. Loving like this means that we serve and we keep on serving each other even when it costs us to do so. After all, the service Jesus has done this cost him his life. And who of us can say we've ever reached that standard of personal sacrifice for each other? And it means that we love those, not just those we find easy to love in the church, but in particular, we love those we find hard to love. Jesus loved us even while we were still sinners, even while we were still his enemies. And he calls us to reflect that love to the same extent in each other. And of course, the love he prays for here, that is reflected in us, well, that will help the unity between us that he also prays for. Just as we finish, look there at verse 26, Jesus' mission. Why has Jesus come? He's come, he says, I have made you known to them. Jesus has come to make God known to us so that we might come to know God in all his greatness, in all his glory, in all his unity, in all his love. Jesus says that he will continue to make his Father known to us. That's Jesus' mission. Still continues. That's what Jesus continues to pray for. It's what Jesus does through the power of his Holy Spirit in us. Why? In order that the love you have for me may be in them, in us. And that I myself may be in them. Why has Jesus come? Why has he come to die on the cross for us? It's not just to make that great love relationship between the Father and the Son known to us. It's not just to demonstrate that great love that God has for us in the cross so that we might be aware of it. It's so that love penetrates us, transforms us from the inside out, and so that we love each other as Christ has loved us. Jesus prays for us. He prays for us to love each other with that great love. Let me conclude this morning simply by saying this. At one level, we can read verses 20 to 26 and think it's quite straightforward. Jesus prays for our unity, for glory, for love, and think, yeah, we're kind of okay-ish. But then when we start to explore just how great that unity is that Jesus prays for us, when we start to think afresh of just how glorious the risen Christ is, when we start to think and realize just how great that love God that God has for us, we might begin to think that maybe previously we had a shallow understanding of how united God wants us to be. Of how a shallow understanding of how we should love each other. It's a unity, it's a glory, it's a love that reaches up and emulates that of God himself. That our relationships here in this church, and if you're a visitor here coming from another church, then it's the relationships in your own church, might reflect God himself, his unity, his love, his glory. He prays for that day. Jesus prays for that day when that task for us will be finished and we will see Jesus Christ for day, Christ face to face for ourselves. This is Jesus' priority for us as a church, that we might be as united as God is, that we might be as loving to each other as God is. This is Jesus' purpose in heading to the cross for us, that we not remain just as solitary individual Christians, but we might be in a great community with each other. As united as God is, as loving as God is. This is Jesus' priority for Gunnersbury Baptist Church. This is Jesus' purpose for Gunnersbury Baptist Church. Here Jesus prays for us to that end. And we need his prayers, don't we? Let's pray together. Father God, forgive us if we have a shallow idea of how united we should be. Forgive us if we have had a shallow idea of how loving towards each other we should be. Father God, help us afresh to grasp something of your greatness, to grasp something afresh of how united you are in yourself, something afresh of how loving you are in yourself, that we might be awestruck over and over again at how loving you are to sinners like us. And Father God, we pray as Jesus prays for us, that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to emulate more and more in us as a church here who you are, how great you are, how awesome you are. And that as we more and more live out that unity, as we more and more live out that love, that you would empower our witness of your unity, of your love, to this world around us, and so that they too might come to know you in all your glory and give you all the praise and honor that you deserve. Father God, we pray for that task before us. We thank you that Jesus continues to pray for us, and he is our great high priest who intercedes with you for us. And we pray with him this morning that we might glorify you by our unity. We might glorify you by our love for each other. And that you might keep us trusting and believing in your word, that common standard, until the day when we see your Son in all his glory, face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.